Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see each of you this evening. You would open your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, as we continue with our study through key portions of the book of Romans. While you're turning to Romans chapter 6, please, I'll just mention I do appreciate your prayers as we were in Virginia and had some meetings, and I mentioned that last time we were with you, so we were encouraged with the meetings. It was kind of a challenging time in one sense. Jennifer had kind of a difficult time, but she was with me. And anyway, her health continues to be up and down. But the meetings itself were encouraging. We were in Norfolk for four meetings, and the Tabernacle was the topic in that conference. And then we had a couple of meetings up in Arlington looking at the seven sayings of Christ. And so we do appreciate your prayers on that time. Romans chapter 6. As we consider this great gospel treaty, we remind ourselves at the beginning of chapter 1, we have introductory words, the first half of chapter 1, giving the overview of the intent of the book, of how Paul would speak of the person and work of the Lord Jesus in connection with the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And in the first main section, we see condemnation. We see from the middle of chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, condemnation. All of mankind are guilty and condemned sinners before a holy, righteous God. Whether Jew or Gentile, we're all guilty before God. And yet, the chapter 3, beginning of verse 21, we see on through chapter 5, dealing with justification. We find the answer to the sin problem, and we see that we're justified by faith. And so we see that the answer that we need is the righteousness of God, which is obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus, his finished work on the cross of Calvary. So within that section of justification, we see things along that line of not only justification and righteousness, but also imputation, which deals with how that which is put to our account is the righteousness of God. We have sin and put to our account, as all are born sinners, but those that are saved have the righteousness of God imputed to their account. And so we consider that a little bit in a recent message. So we move on into the third main section of the book of Romans. From chapter 6 to 8, we see sanctification. We see these topics that deal with the believer. We that have been justified by faith, we that have bowed the knee and acknowledged that we were lost, condemned sinners without Christ. Now, we that are saved, we see the Lord working in our lives. We see this section on sanctification, both positionally and practically. So we think about doctrines of salvation and how there is the practical and the positional aspect of these doctrines. We see, of course, positionally, we're going to see that in this chapter 6, who we are in Christ. And yet the exhortation of how that should affect our lives daily, that is the practical. The positional truth that we have in Christ, these truths, should affect us in our practical living. So we find in chapter 6, we find two masters. Which master is yours? As we see two masters, for the believer, we see Christ is our master. And yet in contrast, we see sin. When we were lost and undone without Christ, sin was our master, as we see under the umbrella of Satan and sin. At the end of chapter 5, we considered there were two heads, the two federal heads. We're born in Adam, we're saved, we're in Christ. Today, we consider the two masters, Christ and sin. Chapter 7, by the way, as you continue on in this same section of sanctification, it speaks of the two husbands, so to speak. We see Christ as opposed to the law. And we see that interaction and that contrast. And so we continue now looking a little bit of some key verses in chapter 6. As we move from the tremendous teaching in chapter 5 about the grace of God, which is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, now we move into dealing with sin. The question begins with, in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, those, perhaps you've heard the question arisen by those that do not accept the eternal security that we have in Christ, will say, look, you that want to stand on the grace of God, abuse God's grace and just have a license to sin. To the contrary, if you stand on the truth of the Word of God, yes, we are justified by faith. Yes, we are saved by grace through Christ and Him alone. And yet, that does not give us an excuse or license to sin. For we have a new master, and therefore our desire now that Christ lives in us, that we want to please Him. Now, does this mean that we're proclaiming that we are sinless? By no means. We're not promoting a sinless perfection sense of a life, but we're simply saying we are in Christ. He who is perfect lives in us, and therefore He lives in us, and He leads us by His Spirit and by His Word. We do not condone sin, but we see that positionally we are dead to sin. We have a new position in Christ. We have a new master. Sin should not have dominion over us. Positionally speaking, we have a new master. And so when we consider these things, we see in verse 2, as it says, to a quick answer to that statement or that question, what shall we continue? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A positional truth. We're dead to sin. So why should we continue to live in a life as if we were still lost? We notice in the next few verses, we're reminded of identification. We're identified with Christ. We are in Christ, and therefore He is who we are identified with. As we think of our position in Christ, and we find a bit of a picture here as well in the next few verses, in addition to the fact of the positional truth. Reading in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You see, to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are spiritually baptized into the family of God. You see, once a person comes to know Christ, being regenerated, born again, at that moment of conversion, we are baptized into the body of Christ. You consider the text of Corinthians chapter 12 that deals with that very thing. We are baptized into the family of God, into the body of Christ. And so as we see the language here, notice in these verses, speaking of being baptized unto death, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and being raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even though the text is speaking of this positional truth, our minds may go to a practical illustration. We might think of water baptism, even though that's not technically what is here before us. We have this positional truth that's being spoken of. But the illustration is good, because when we see someone being baptized as an acknowledgement of their public profession of Christ, you see the person as they go into the water is a picture of having died with Christ, and they're brought up, as it were, ready to walk in newness of life. We've died with Christ, and we're ready to walk in newness of life. Crucified with Christ. And so when we see these things, we are reminded of perhaps portions in the Old Testament. Corinthians chapter 10 refers back to Moses in the days in the wilderness. And it speaks about how as they cross over the Red Sea. Perhaps we'll read that brief text. In Corinthians 10, at the beginning, it says this: Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see this topic of identification. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so we think here of how they, in that time, they had left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They were heading to the Promised Land. They had left, as it were, the domain of Pharaoh, their master, as it were, as they were enslaved to him in Egypt. And yet they were moving on to the Promised Land. In a sense, what a picture here is, they went with Moses, this man of faith. And we see as they were following that rock, and that rock was Christ. And so there's a neat illustration there, in a sense, of being identified with Christ. We come back to our text of Romans 6. And as we move on, verse 6, we see much about this positional truth. Being dead to sin, positionally, yet alive in Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or that is made of none effect, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, or has been justified from sin. And so when we read a portion like this, perhaps again we think of our new master. Over in Colossians chapter 1, I'll remind you, in these verses 12 to 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we've been translated. We're now part of the kingdom of the dear Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's dear Son. We are now in his kingdom. We've been translated. So when we think in terms of this position we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new master. So notice there in verse 6, as it pointed out, knowing this, that our old man, we think of that sin nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or that is made of none effect. We still have the sin nature. But we, as we continue to read here, we'll notice that this should not have dominion over us. Why? Because we are now in Christ. We have the two natures. Yes, we have the ability to sin, but yet we also can yield to the Spirit of God. The unsaved person does not have the Spirit of God. They have that master of sin still in their lives. And so perhaps we can talk today a little bit about how there's a difference between the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we that have bowed the knee and received him as our Savior, we no longer have before us the penalty, because it has been paid through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But by virtue of being in him, now we see that he delivers us from the very power of sin. And so we can live and live unto him. We move on in verse 8. It continues along. As we see in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We have died, as it were, that sense of we've been crucified with Christ. Perhaps this brings our minds to Galatians, a book that's very helpful in the study of Romans. Galatians has much to say about the gospel as well. It corrects a lot of the erroneous teaching about the gospel, false teaching. It corrects much of that. In Galatians, at the end of chapter 2, we're reminded of this wonderful verse, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say, I'm crucified with Christ? If you are a child of God, you realize this is your wonderful position with Christ. And yet now we see through the Lord Jesus Christ living in us and through us, we can walk this pilgrim way. We continue in Romans 6 and pick up there in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Or that is the word dominion for lordship. And we find this a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great victory. And yet we that are in him have the victory. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we see perhaps a summary of what we have in chapter 6. We're told to reckon. Remember that word reckon? Back in chapter 4 and at the end of chapter 5, we had the teaching of imputation. That is what has been put to your account, imputed, counted, or reckoned. So here we're reminded is what the Lord has done. He tells us to reckon, as it were, to acknowledge this to our account. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. What a contrast. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. As we move into verse 12, these next few verses brings a practical aspect to the teaching here in chapter 6. Yes, our position is being dead to sin and alive to Christ, but yet because there is that two natures that the believer deals with, we have that new nature in Christ, the Spirit of God that we can yield to, yet we still have the ability to sin. Because that old sin nature wants to rear up his head. And so we find in these next few verses this key word to let, or another word to yield. Who are we yielding to? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or lordship over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now verse 14 kind of perhaps brings our mind to a little bit into chapter 7. Perhaps our minds may move that way, but we see all of it overlapping together in this positional and yet practical exhortation for us that are in Christ. That we're to yield to the Lord and allow our bodies, our members, to be instruments of righteousness. Before we were saved, we had no choice. We did not have this Spirit of God to live and abide in us. We only had that sin nature, and our members was yielded to sin. And yet now, we're exhorted to not yield to the sin as it is, but to yield unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue reading in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Just like we saw at the beginning in verses 1 and 2, we have these rhetorical questions and a quick response. God forbid. Just because we are said in these two chapters to be dead to sin and dead to the law, that is not an excuse to practically go out and sin. And to say, oh, well, you know, we're going to heaven and we're so secure, we can just do as we please. But you know, the child of God, what we should please, what we should desire, is to please him. Because we have the Spirit of God living in us. So sin is not a license for the child of God. We have a new master. We have a new desire. And as the scripture reminds us, the love of God constrains us. You see, the love of God compels us to serve him. Dead to sin and dead to the law, and yet alive unto Christ. We have a new master, we find here in chapter 6. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." So he continues here with who will we yield to? And he brings in the word servant. Who are we servants to? I'm going to put a finger here and briefly go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we see that language a little bit about servants. We'll go back into John 8, and I'm going to read verses 30 to 36. We see in John this wonderful gospel where the Lord Jesus time and again will use the titles of the I Ams, speaking of himself. Here we find him saying, "I am the light of the world." Beginning of chapter 8, he had dealt with the issue of sin, the woman had been taken in adultery, and how people addressed that, and how he addressed that, and yet he himself said, "I am the light of the world." As opposed to sin, we see in Christ as light. And then later in chapter 9, he will heal a blind man, and again acknowledge that he is the light of the world. And so with that, in the midst of that discussion, in John 8:30, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And so that term, you think of committing sin, and getting into another aspect here, but you know, it's one thing to commit in sense of practice and live in sin, as opposed to we're all have the capability of committing a sin. But yet when we think of in Christ, we have a new master. He is the one in whom we serve, and no longer going about in bondage and living under the domain of sin and serving sin. What a glorious sense of freedom that we have the freedom to serve Christ instead of being in the bondage of serving sin and Satan. We go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll try to tie up our thoughts a little bit. And we see the last verses, beginning at verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things thereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so through the Son we have life. And so it is the practical exhortation continues on in these verses about who will we yield to, who will we be a servant unto. We see the great gospel verse 23 is so often is quoted in that sense of a gospel thrust. And we're reminded here, and what a contrast between death and life. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And those of us have bowed the knee and received Christ as our Savior, we're dead to sin positionally and alive to God. And yet the exhortation practically is, yield to Him. Be servants to Him. We are no longer under that complete domination of sin, but we still have a choice. Who will we yield to? And so may we be those that are with a clear testimony, yielded to Christ. Servants of the Most High God. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for all that he has done to make it even possible to consider such wonderful things that we are found in him. We thank you, Father, for your word that reminds us of who we are in him, these things that speak to our security and to our promise of eternal life. And yet, Father, at the same time, reminding us to live lives that are honorable and honoring to thee, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us and guide us each day. Help our families and for the assembly here that we might live for thee. Help us to be yielded to thee, servants of the Most High. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.